Welcome to the Bible Talks with Josh and Heather.
This is a show that discusses theology in a simple way.
If you're interested in theology but don't consider yourself a theologian, this is the show for you.
We're Josh and Heather Tice. We minister to and lead Southern Hills Baptist Church in Las Vegas.
We always like to begin with a little fun, so Heather, let's get started.
All right. So our fun question for today, are you ready for this? I think it's 14.
Episode number 14, and we're discussing...
So that means if you're just now tuning in, you are so behind. You need to stress out. 13 episodes you've got to go back and listen
to. No, don't go back and listen, because the first one, I went back and listened. It's not that good.
In fact, and this one's going to be so much better, right?
All 13 were subpar. This is going to be the
this
best one.
This is a new day.
Yeah, except for episode 7. You need to go back...
What was 7?
And listen to, no, not that one. Episode 6, Villains of the Bible. That one was fun. Wait, episode 4, Favorite Books of the Bible. That was awesome.
That was good.
So
any
go
others
back.
That you want
to
suggest?
Stop listening to this right now and go back and listen to that one if you did not listen.
Okay.
This is episode 14, The Names of Jesus and the Birth of Jesus.
So,
yeah.
Do we want to do our fun question?
Yeah, I was previewing for the audience what we're about to talk about, which is the Bible Talks.
Okay.
But we have a fun
We do.
Fun
we start
question.
With something fun.
So
and
what
you
is
know,
it?
It's interesting. The question is, what do you collect? And maybe some of our listeners collect the Bible Talks. Like, they have listened to every one, they've downloaded it, burned it on the CD.
And then that's what
I do
they
know we have someone
before going to bed.
We do have a listener who just told me that he was just the other day listening to what he called the best of the Bible Talks.
The best of the Bible Talks.
Where he went back and was re-listening to some, and he's really into podcasts right now.
Yeah, that's your
and
brother.
And that's my brother. So your shout brother. Out to Chris Cordes in Chattanooga. Way
your
to
brother,
go, bro.
Your brother, our listener.
Our faithful listener. So Chris collects the Bible Talks, but what do you collect, Josh?
I collected baseball cards when I was a kid. Boxes and boxes. In
just
fact,
when you were a kid?
Well, the other day I was putting back all the
still
Christmas.
Still in our garage, yeah, I'm pretty sure.
I was putting back all of our Christmas decorations, and I looked and I saw I have one small box and one medium box of baseball cards still up there. I have no idea what's in there. They're probably, I'm saving them because I know they're going to, you know, make me wealthy one day. And they're probably all of the cards that every other person my age are saving.
Seriously, let's talk about this for a minute.
Okay.
So it doesn't really bother me because you don't really hoard stuff.
Sure, I don't. Those
I am
the
hoarder
in
family. Admittedly,
yes.
I like to keep things and I reuse them. I don't just hoard them. I mean,
right.
I make them and then I
like
will
your
throw
ice
them away.
Skates. Yes.
Yeah, and I wear my ice skates. Anytime I go ice skating, I pull out my skates.
That's true. I remember 2004.
Yeah. They hurt my feet. They're a bit too small.
Yeah.
But I still have them.
I know.
But I will use things. But here's the thing.
Her favorite ice skater is Tanya Harding.
No, it is not.
Yes, it is.
He's just saying that because I laugh every time the advertisements for her show come out.
She's a cruel, cruel woman.
Yeah. No, no, no. It was actually, I can't remember her name. I'll think of it in the middle of the podcast.
So what do you collect?
I did have a favorite one. Okay. So, well, no, we didn't finish the conversation about the baseball cards.
Tell me.
So I'm really curious. I don't understand. I feel like there's a secret between us of why you are truly keeping these cards.
They're my baseball cards.
You don't keep things. But you never look through them. They're in the box.
I do. Sometimes when you're gone to ladies' retreats,
yeah, right.
I pull down
no,
the box
you don't.
And I open them and I look through and I say, oh, look, there's Dave Henderson from
I just
the
think,
Athletics. Oh,
I know
look, Mark Grace.
I know you really deep inside
Ken
part
Griffey
of you
Jr.
believes that those are going to be valuable.
No.
And I think we should go cash them in.
I would like to pass them
Let's
down
get
to my
that
grandchildren.
Money.
Cash
really?
Them in. Those two
you
boxes
pass them?
Are worth $2.
Well, you have a son who loves baseball cards and keeps some. Why don't you pass them down
He's
to
not
him?
Old enough to appreciate them.
Okay. All right.
So what do you collect now? What do you collect?
I'm not a big collector.
Everything.
No, I don't collect everything. But you know what? I do have a collection
what?
Of something.
What?
It's at Christmas. It comes out every year.
What do you collect?
My bell collection.
She does. She has a bell collection.
I don't currently collect them, but I had an aunt, Aunt Lee, who always would, growing up, every Christmas, she'd give me a bell. And they were really cute. Some of them are little bitty. Some are big. But we got a bell given to us when we got married from our college. And so, yeah, I have these bells. And I was just thinking this year, if you have broken over the years, and I always line them up, the girls love getting them out and unpacking them. I thought I should get another bell.
Oh, you want another bell?
I think I
did not even
bell.
Know that you...
Yeah.
Huh. Huh.
So I guess I collect bells.
How about that?
But, like, I don't want 1,000 of them.
Now, for those who might be thinking,
not that kind of collector.
The Disney princess, that's not what she's collecting. She's talking about things that ring-a-ding-ding.
Yeah.
Bells. Do I collect anything right now?
The only other thing, you've always kind of liked coins, but I wouldn't even call you a coin collector.
Oh, I like coins.
But you don't really collect. Did when you were younger.
I'll buy a couple a year, and I'll put them in our safe. But they have to be like valuable coins. They have to be like a silver coin. You can buy a silver coin for like $25.
And then, but that's not, I think, what coin collectors call collecting.
Look, my dream is to be Scrooge McDuck. And I want to dive inside of my, I have like 40 silver coins. And so I can't jump in it yet. But one day, I'm going to have a room full of silver coins. And I'm going to dive in. I'm going to spit them out of my mouth. Just like Scrooge McDuck, except not gold, silver.
Sorry.
Why is your Bible app playing?
My Bible app just went off.
Her Bible app just went off.
And I can't make it stop.
She can't make it stop.
And my phone is on silent, so I don't know what it was.
What are you doing?
I was trying to look up the figure skater that I used to like.
Okay.
I was multitasking.
It's probably time that we get to the actual content. And folks,
but
there's proof right there.
Everyone wants to know the figure skater that I liked. And proof. I can't remember her name. And I can't believe I can't remember her name. Christy Yamaguchi. Before it even came up, they brought up Michelle Kwan, but it was Christy Yamaguchi was my favorite. I was never a Michelle Kwan fan.
Wait, hold on. They put up Michelle Kwan. What did you Google? What did you Google?
Famous ice skater.
That's not what you Googled. If Michelle Kwan came up and it's Christy Yamaguchi you were looking for, I need to know specifically what you Googled.
I just put famous ice skater.
Yeah.
The best ever. Yeah. Uh-huh. That's
okay.
What I put.
All right. Let's move on.
So Christy Yamaguchi, shout out to her. If you're listening, Christy, you were my favorite. I didn't even have the heart to watch once you retired. I gave up watching ice skating because of you.
Of the 200 people that listen to our podcast, Christy Yamaguchi might be
one.
She
probably is. So shout out to her.
Just Google famous ice skaters and you'll see Michelle Kwan and Christy Yamaguchi are the top of the list.
No, she didn't even come up. I just remembered. As soon as I saw Michelle Kwan, I remembered the name. You know how that happens with your brain. Okay, so what are we seriously going to talk about? We should move to that.
All right. Today we're talking about the names of Jesus and the birth of Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and we're really transitioning in our theological talks, the few that we're doing, from theology proper to Christology or the study of who Jesus is. And I'm looking forward to these next few episodes that we talk about theology because we're going to talk about Jesus himself and the theology surrounding him.
Yes.
Okay, so let's talk about the names of Jesus.
Okay, this is fun to me because when you brought this up, I thought, okay, Jesus Christ, done. He's got those two names because I know there's lots and lots of names for God, but I hadn't thought about all of the other names that Christ assumes. So which one do you want to start with?
Okay, let's go ahead and begin with Christ. Let's talk about that. What is the name Christ? I mean, first of all, we know his name was Jesus.
It was not his last name, for those who might be thinking that.
Right.
Yeah, it was not Joseph Christ. It was not.
No. Okay.
Or Mary Christ.
But it's true. There could be people listening today that don't know that. And the fact is, Jesus Christ is his title. So Jesus being his given name from Mary and Joseph. And then his title being Christ. So where does the title Christ come from, Heather?
The title Christ is basically Messiah. It means when anyone calls him Christ, when Peter says, "You are the Christ," then he is proclaiming, "You are the one that we've been waiting for. You are God sent to man. You are the Savior."
Right. For thousands of years, the Jewish people had been promised a Messiah that would come, and the Messiah would come. And very specific prophecies were mentioned in regards to this Messiah figure, this person who would save the people from their sins and save the people from the government and save the people and redeem them and restore the glory of Israel. And so this Messiah figure is in the Greek language, Christ, in the Hebrew language, Messiah. In the English, we would call it Anointed One. It was the promised person. And so suddenly when Jesus comes and Peter declares, "You are the Christ," it was a big, big moment. You're the Messiah.
You know, that's really amazing when you think about just as a whole, our society today, everyone knows Jesus Christ. That's the term they'll use. If they've heard of Jesus, they typically
Jesus the Messiah. Yeah,
yeah.
Jesus
and it's
the Christ.
Amazing that even without knowing what they're saying, they're proclaiming him Christ and using his very name.
Yeah. Yeah, he goes down in history, in the annals of history, even for unbelievers, as Jesus the Christ or Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. And so that's where the name Christ comes from. So what about another name? He also referred to himself, and others referred to him, as the Son of God. Now, you see this constantly, right, throughout the Gospels, primarily in the Gospel of John. But what does that mean, the Son of God?
Well, isn't that proclaiming his deity?
Yeah, speaking specifically to his deity.
Yeah, so saying the Son of God, I am he who is sent by the Father.
Right. So this is the eternal Son of God, right? So this is Jesus Christ, not just a human, but the one who was sent. So it wasn't that Jesus Christ was created at his inception or at his birth. Jesus Christ predates his conception. Jesus Christ always has been. So he is the eternal Son of God. Before Bethlehem, there was always a Jesus, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was his title or his name.
And that, so the other one, that this is the one that really intrigued me as we talked a little bit about it, is the Son of Man. And that's one I didn't realize that it was used. Is it, correct me if I'm wrong, isn't it about 80 times?
Yeah, about 80
scripture?
Times in the scripture.
And this is something I didn't know. It's only used by Christ himself. He calls himself, I am the Son of Man.
Yeah, nobody
now,
else refers
one time,
to him.
Some, now, there will be some who say, oh, there's this one time they referred to by others, one exception in John. Yeah. But I looked it up. And honestly, they are basically saying what you said is the Son of Man. They're not necessarily calling him that. They're repeating, again, what Christ said. So I thought that was fascinating.
It is fascinating. This is one of the favorite words that Jesus referred to himself as. So if Jesus ever referred to himself in the third person when he was teaching, he would not refer to himself as Jesus or Jesus Christ or Son of God. He would refer to himself as the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Why do you think he did that?
I think he was... first of all, being very relative, so that we could understand that he
was relating
he
to
is,
the people.
Yes, he is knowing what we go through. He is very much put himself in our position. He has felt what we feel. He has had to deal with all aspects of humanity, which I think we're going to talk about a little bit later and when we talk about his nature. But I think that's important that he was reminding us that he is relatable.
Right. So he is the Son of Man. So
it's
when
also
he's
a sign of humility, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, here's a thought. Why specifically do you think he refers to himself as the Son of Man if he wanted everybody to know that he was God? If Jesus Christ came to present himself as the Son of God, he came to present himself as Messiah, why did he incognito walk around speaking of himself as the Son of Man and emphasizing his humanity? Why didn't he try to prove to people he was God?
Because the time wasn't right.
What do you mean?
Is that what you're asking me?
Yeah, what do you mean?
Yeah, well, I don't fully understand, but I know that throughout the scripture, you can tell there are times he tells people, don't tell anyone who I am. You know I'm God. You know what I just did for you, but don't tell. Because the time was not right for him to be revealed as
the
Son of
God. So you feel like Jesus had a specific timetable in mind in his revelation of who he was?
Yes.
Okay. So he refers to himself as the Son of Man so that others don't get the concept that he is the Son of God at this point because he's wanting to reveal
but
that
I think
at strategic
it may be
time.
Less of a cover, if you will, though I hate using that word because he truly was the Son of Man. But I think it's less of that than the fact maybe that he's drawing back to the prophecies about that he's coming through to be the second Adam. You know, the first Adam who had sinned, and the second Adam who's coming to absolve that and to bring deliverance.
Right,
so.
The atonement and the atonement, the theology of the atonement is incredibly important here. If Adam was the one who destroyed mankind because of his sin, there needs to be someone who can come and eradicate that sin and redeem mankind, and that's the second Adam. So perhaps he refers to himself as the Son of Man over and over, not simply to be an undercover incognito spy as much as he's doing this so that he can emphasize the fact that I am the Son of Man, I am the Son of Adam, and really, literally...
And Son of David.
Right. Well, we get to that in a moment, but the Son of Adam, the word in the Hebrew... man is Adam. It's Adam. So he is the son of Adam, the one who will redeem mankind, as man needed to. That's fascinating. Very cool. Okay, what about this title? Over and over and over, they refer to him as Lord in the New Testament. Now, we know that there are two forms in the English when you read in the English Bible, Lord. There is L-O-R-D, and then there is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's referring to Jehovah. But they don't refer to him as that as much as they do Lord, as in just you're the
master,
the Lord, yeah,
the ruler, the one that I owe my respect and obedience to.
Right. Well, Thomas, for example, Thomas says in John chapter 20, verse 28, when he's finally convinced of who Jesus is, he calls him my Lord and my God. So, what do you think that emphasizes?
I think what I said before. I think it emphasizes that you're the one we serve. You are our master. We're completely in obedience to you. The discipleship, I mean, you see it used so much throughout Acts.
Right.
And I think that just shows how comfortable they were with using that term. In fact, it's my favorite of the titles that, you know, I've kind of thought through of Christ and Jesus. The name that I love the most, I think, is Lord, because it's the one that reminds me that every day I'm to follow whatever he says. He's a good master. He's a good Lord. And I completely trust him in the point that it makes it easy for me to just say, okay, Lord, I'll lay down my will. What is your will?
Yeah, we live in our society, in the American culture, it's a very, very an individualistic culture. It's not about the collective. It's not about what we can do for the collective community. And it's not really about what we can do for those who have brought us further. So it's difficult for the American mindset to get around the concept of Lord and master being a good thing. I don't need a Lord. Yeah. I don't need a master. And this is one of the things that is very countercultural about Christianity in America. And that is, he is our Lord. He is our master. We are subservient to him. Our life is not our own. He has purchased us. And therefore, as he has bought us with a price, we need to serve him as Lord and master. So one of the things that we've seen happen over the years as people have come to Christ is that they do begin to view their life not as their own, but as the Lord's, and they want to serve Jesus as master. What would you say to that?
I think that's just natural. When you realize all that Jesus himself did, that he humbled himself and became a man, leaving the glory of heaven, and then when he went to the cross and suffered and died and was mocked and persecuted, also that we can have a relationship with him. It goes back to what Paul says in Romans. He is our reasonable service. It just makes sense that we would respond to his act of love, to his gift of salvation, with complete obedience and trust with him.
Well, okay, let's talk about the names of Jesus now when it comes to the name Jesus itself and Emmanuel.
You like this one, don't you?
Yeah, I've got a couple thoughts here.
Because, can I say why?
Yeah, why?
Because it's also Joshua.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's true. I didn't know where you're going with that, but yeah. No, she's right. Explain what you mean.
So the name Jesus is also used interchangeably throughout the scriptures with Joshua.
Well, Joshua is the Hebrew form of the name.
Yes.
Joshua. And then
they mean the same thing.
Jesus is the, Jesus being the Greek name.
And I forget the meaning. Is it Savior?
It means Savior. Yeah. So my question is, why do you think Mary and Joseph chose that name specifically?
They were told to.
By?
Gabriel.
Okay. So this is my question for you.
I felt like that was a trap.
No, it's not. But my question is...
You were
is,
giving me a look like,
No.
I got you on this one.
you're right. But specifically, it also says in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Matthew that his name is to be called Emmanuel. So my question is, why did the angels disagree? Why did they call him Jesus? Why not Emmanuel? Why is it that they didn't literally refer to him as Emmanuel? And I don't have an answer for that. I thought it would be fun to spring this up on you live in the podcast.
I think because Jesus is shorter and easier to say than Emmanuel. And so just like you're not going to name your kid necessarily a long, difficult name.
Really? So you don't think Joseph and Mary could have been like...
to handle just
like
at the synagogue.
Could have called him Emmanuel and then called him Manny?
Yeah.
Nope. Hey, Manny.
Nope, I don't think so. That is interesting.
Yeah,
I never thought, I've never, I guess, taken that passage to mean this is what you're going to call him. I thought it just meant this is inherently who he is. He is going to be.
What meaning
you know,
what?
God with us.
Okay, the name Emmanuel meaning God with us. So,
yeah, I thought it was more a proclamation of this, God is coming to earth.
So you're saying that the name Emmanuel is not literal as much as figurative of who he is as a person.
Yes.
Okay.
Are there people that argue that they were saying to name him Emmanuel?
No, it just does strictly say in Isaiah 7 and in Matthew 1, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
Huh, interesting.
Yeah. So Maybe he was called Emmanuel by some. Maybe he was as a child. Maybe that was another name.
I don't know.
You doubt it.
That sounds like a stretch.
Well, it's a fascination. And if you have an answer to this, why don't you go on the comment section on on the idea.
Seriously, I'm curious now.
Yeah, on the Bible Talks Facebook page, and let us know what you think about that. Okay, so a few others. There was also the name Jesus of Nazareth. Why did he go by the name? Now
he was not a Nazarite, which was very confusing to me for many years.
Well, explain what you mean. What is a Nazarite?
Okay, so a Nazarite is Samson, as an example of a Nazarite. It's someone who takes a vow. They don't cut their hair. In fact, I think, didn't Paul take a Nazarite vow for a period of time?
He did, yes.
As well. So that's a Nazarite. Jesus was from a place, Nazareth, so he was a Nazarene. We are from Las Vegas, so we are Las Vegans.
Correct. So a Nazarite would have been a specific vow taken by people that goes back to the Levitical and Deuteronomical law. And if you followed this, God's blessing was upon you. It would be like taking a fast. But this is Jesus the Nazarene because he was from a place called Nazareth.
Yes.
Yeah. And we've been to Nazareth.
Yes, we have.
And it was fascinating.
I'm trying to remember where Nazareth. Oh, yeah, I remember because we went up on the mountain.
Yeah, we went on the mountain.
Where they believed Jesus was dragged and almost thrown off.
It was fascinating. Okay, so Jesus of Nazareth. Those are the names that we have of Jesus. So let's shift the conversation from names of Jesus to the concept of the virgin birth itself and talk about why is this.
Whoa. Before we do, are there no more names of Christ? Or are you just being selective?
I was being selective. Are there a few that you'd like to bring up?
Well, we don't have to discuss them, but like Lamb of God, Son of David. You know, I mean, you could have a full on discussion about Emmanuel, but I'm just interested. Light of the world. The word himself.
Yeah. Well, John calls him the word, right? Blind Bartimaeus calls him out. Jesus, okay. Thou son of David, have mercy on me, right?
What about Rabbi? And Rabbi. Can we close with that one? Because and I have more questions about this than I have information, so hopefully you're able to jump in there. But it's interesting because it's hard for me to picture Jesus. I can picture him teaching as a rabbi, but he was a carpenter's son. So did he actually have the training at the synagogue? I know all boys had to some extent, but do you know what I'm saying? What was different for a typical rabbi? Was there, or did Jesus have all of that? Was there anything I'm missing here?
It would have been like today. Today you can come up to, you can find a pastor who has a degree in Bible. He got several master's degree in biblical exposition and earned his PhD in theology, and he pastors. And he pastors maybe a church of thousands, right?
Right.
And the people in that church would call him
Pastor.
You can also go down to the street corner and you can find a guy with a Bible and he's walking around telling people about Jesus. And on the side, he rebuilds cars and he's a fix-it man and he has a little church that meets in his garage and 50 people there and they call him
Pastor.
So qualification had nothing to do with it within this culture.
Even in that culture, it didn't.
Yeah, no, you
could. That's what confused me. I like your example,
but to me,
it seemed like okay, there had to be something else that you had to do, like Paul studied under I can't say his name, Gamaliel.
Gamaliel.
Oh,
yeah,
I said it right.
To become a Pharisee.
That was good. All right, so he had this extra almost apprenticeship.
Yeah,
and I was thinking through. Okay, it looks like Jesus would have apprenticed as a carpenter under his father.
Yes.
And so,
yeah, it wouldn't have been needed. Now, of course, to be officially sanctioned by the temple, to be a rabbi or a teacher officially sanctioned by the temple cult, of course, they would have not considered Jesus a rabbi. That's why they looked at him and said, "You're just the carpenter's son." But it doesn't matter because the people. So, for example, any mainline denomination or even any big church that would look down their nose upon a small pastor would say, "You're not a real pastor. What kind of ordination? What kind of training, what kind of degrees do you have?" And any man-made institution can look down upon someone and say, "You're not a real pastor, you're not a real rabbi." But that this is not normally accepted by the masses. Normally, people decide who's my rabbi, who's my teacher, who's my pastor, and on and on.
Well, because I love the term rabbi, I love thinking about Jesus teaching and those learning right from Jesus. I would love to be part of that group way back when, but I looked it up and I think there's only two people who call Jesus rabbi. Now, I mean, Peter, I think, calls him rabbi in many conversations. So maybe I looked up the wrong thing. So I'm not sure about this. I know that, Oh, it's because it's a different form of rabbi. But Mary Magdalene.
Rabboni.
Yes, Rabboni is only used by Mary Magdalene and blind Bartimaeus. But rabbi, I guess, is used more often.
Yeah.
Peter apparently uses it a lot. I think Nathaniel uses it. And he also calls him son of God in the same sentence. So there's a little study for you there, too.
It is
the implication of what Nathaniel was saying with using both of those names at once.
I like thinking of Jesus as a rabbi because it really does bring us back to our Jewish heritage, our Jewish roots when it comes to the Christian faith. Everything that we read, especially as you study the book of Matthew and the book of Acts, is so very Jewish in nature. And you see Jesus as a Jewish rabbi, someone who is right in the midst. And he teaches like a rabbi. Every time Jesus is teaching, he's always asking questions. This is what the rabbis would have done. When Jesus was asked a question, he would repeat a question. Several times as Jesus teaches, he actually repeats rabbinical teachings of the day that predate him by several hundred years. And you can historically document, oh, Jesus said that. Actually, there was a rabbi 200 years before him that said that.
Give an example. Can you name one of those? Because that's intriguing.
Yeah. Boy, not in the moment.
Caught you off guard.
I wasn't prepared for it. But from what they say, there's several of those. And I've read them, and I said, oh, man, that's fascinating. Then you can look it up and say, yep, sure enough, it dates before the time of Christ. Now, that's not true, of course, of all of his teachings, but there are several times that that's the case. And so even in today's rabbinical tradition that is passed down from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, many of them would look at the teachings of Jesus and see a rabbi in his element, a reforming rabbi, certainly, a rebellious rabbi, some might say, but a rabbi nonetheless, one who was rabbinic in his teaching. Had a rabbinic style.
Very interesting. Well, thank you for allowing us to delve into that, because again, that to me is one of the fascinating names that he has called, and one that I honestly probably need to study a little bit more about, since it intrigues me. So on to the virgin birth.
The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is a fundamental doctrine to Christianity. And if we don't follow and understand this, we have to understand the entire faith falls apart. Without the virgin birth of Christ, there is no atonement. Without the virgin birth of Christ, there is no salvation. Jesus Christ must have and had to have been born of a virgin.
You know, this is interesting to me that some people really struggle with this. In fact, I remember you had the chance to speak to a group of teenagers from a different religious group.
Right.
And they brought up the question. One of the teen girls was a little embarrassed about it, but she asked the question, do you really believe? Like, how could that happen? And that's fascinating to me because it goes along with, if we believe he's God, if God can create life, you know, out of nothing, if he's a great creator, and if he can do all these miracles, how hard is it for him to cause a woman to give birth, you know, to become pregnant?
Well, it's one of the laws of nature that tell us, look, the way a child is conceived is a man comes with a woman. It's one of the things that we finally learn as we're entering adulthood. It is a staple of everything we possibly could know. And then to say, wait a second, everything you know is not true in that God can make exceptions. Well, this is what we would call a miracle. And that's the difference between those who are believers that are faithful believers in the fundamental truths of Scripture and say, yes, we believe in these type of miracles. And those who say, well, can we have the principles of Jesus? Can we still follow the principles of Jesus and believe in Jesus and not believe in these miracles? And there are people who have made a strong argument. We still like the principles of Jesus. We like the ideas of Jesus. We like that he was a sacrificial type of a person. But are these miracles necessary to the Christian faith? And they would argue that we don't need the miracles to be Christians. It doesn't change what Jesus said if he was born of a virgin or if he was born of a philandering young woman. And that's their perspective. Obviously, we would disagree.
Right.
But why would we disagree?
Like I said, I just have trouble getting past the point that it's so hard for them to believe that God couldn't do this. You know
right.
what I mean? God can do whatever he will. So obviously the virgin birth, it's very important that Jesus is showing that he is from God. I mean, it goes back to something, I think it plays into something called the hypostatic union, which means that he is 100% God and he's also 100% man. He's not half and half. He's not a Hercules type. That's deep heresy there.
He's 100% God. I'm actually looking forward to discussing that. We're going to be discussing that actually in episode 16, Jesus Christ,
Spoiler alert.
God and fully man. Yeah. And I'm excited about that conversation. But really to pr- to get to that conversation, grasping the concept of the virgin birth has to take place. Why? Because it wasn't that nothing put God in the womb of Mary. God did. Wasn't that nothing put Jesus into the womb of Mary. God the Father did. But it also wasn't that man put Jesus there. It was a virgin birth given by God himself. And this was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah said 700 years before Christ, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. So this is a prophecy that we continue to follow and understand to this day.
So when we're talking about the virgin birth, there's this interesting thing that's very important, and it's called the curse of old Jeconiah.
Okay, so...
And you can't just say Jeconiah. You got to be like, Southerner, to be like, old Jeconiah.
The curse of old Jeconiah.
There
what
it is.
What is that all about?
Yeah, so tell us, Josh.
Okay, so the Messiah has to be of the line of David. The Bible tells us that the prophecy came to David that he would have a son that would rule and reign in Jerusalem over Israel for eternity, forever. The seed would not depart. The scepter would not depart from Judah. That's Genesis chapter 49. And then from Judah comes David, and David's eventually going to, his lineage is going to have the Messiah.
Got it.
Okay, the problem is a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of David is a man named Jeconiah.
And Doesn't the Bible call him that sometimes?
Some can call him Kaniah, Jeconiah, yeah.
Does the Bible not reference him as that sometimes?
One time.
Did I just make that up in my head?
No. One time
okay,
he's
good.
Referred to as Kaniah. But it's Jeconiah. And so King Jeconiah was a wicked, wicked man. He was a man who was so wicked that God allowed the Babylonians to capture Israel during his reign. In fact, he only reigned for a few months.
What a loser.
It was either 3 months or 3 years. I'm forgetting exactly. But so Jeconiah's reign is cut short. And God puts a curse on him for his wickedness and allowing Israel to be captured. And God says, from this point forward, none of your sons will ever reign in Israel. None of them will be cut off completely. Your line is complete. Now, God did promise that the Babylonian captivity would end 70 years later and they would come back and there would be other rulers. But the line of David, or at least the line of Jeconiah, was cut off. And he said, well, big deal.
That old sinner Jeconiah.
Old sinner Jeconiah would no longer have any children upon the throne.
Okay, so it's got to come through another line of David, right?
Well, here's the problem. By the time you get to Joseph and Mary, when we get their genealogies in Matthew, we see the genealogy of David, or of Matthew, excuse me, we see the genealogy of Joseph, and his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was a king named Jeconiah. So oftentimes people say, oh, look at Joseph, poor carpenter in Nazareth. He was the rightful heir to the throne. Not really. Not really, because he was under the curse of Jeconiah. And God had said no children of Jeconiah would be upon the throne. So,
and Jesus is not his child, though.
And
he's a foster father.
And that's where the virgin birth comes in. The virgin birth is essential because if Jesus Christ is the actual son of Joseph, then he is still under the curse of Jeconiah.
That old sinner Jeconiah.
That's right. And therefore, Jesus would be unable to make the claim of kingship and therefore unable to make the claim of messiahship. So you say, well, the virgin birth is unnecessary. Well, some would say, if you believe the virgin birth is unnecessary to Jesus being Messiah, then if Joseph is the physical father, then he's under the curse of Jeconiah, therefore he cannot be Messiah. And the answer is no, he is not the son of Joseph. He is the stepson of Joseph, right? He's the adopted son of Joseph. Mary is his true mother. You say, well, where does Mary come from? Mary also is of the line of David. So not only is he of the line of David through Joseph, he's also of the line of David through Mary, but Mary's line does not go through Jeconiah. It bypasses Jeconiah. So fascinatingly enough, the curse of Jeconiah plays into the concept of the virgin birth.
Well, that is really interesting. It's something to talk about, and hopefully now you know something that maybe you didn't know before, or maybe you have something to add to that. Maybe you've been fascinated by that study before, and you can share more information with us on our Facebook page, The Bible Talks with Josh and Heather.
Thank you for listening to episode number, what is this?
14.
Really, we know that you could do a lot of other things with your time, but as you're driving, or as you're cleaning, or as you're walking, exercising, you're listening to this podcast, we want to thank you, and we want to ask you to do something. We want to ask you to share this podcast with a friend. Maybe you could do it on social media through Facebook or Twitter, or maybe you share it just by talking with somebody about it. Share it with your spouse or a cousin or a friend or an aunt or an uncle. Share this podcast and let people know about what we've got going on here. Heather, what's on our next episode?
Our next episode, we're going to be talking about the nature of Jesus. So today we talked about the names of Jesus. The next one will be the nature of Jesus. It really flows right into this, and I think you're going to enjoy hearing about the nature of Jesus Christ.
Again, thanks for listening. And remember,
when the Bible talks,
we'd better listen.